Have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Our focus will be upon the verse that we had in the time of meditation, but the entire context of that verse in verses 25 through 34. One winter night, composer Johann Sebastian Bach was scheduled to debut a new composition. He arrived at the church expecting it to be full, but instead he learned that no one had come. Without missing a beat, Bach told his musicians that they would still perform as planned. They all took their places. Bach raised the baton, and soon the empty church was filled with magnificent music. That story I read a number of years ago caused me to do some soul searching. Would I in my ministry preach if God were the only one in the audience? How would my preaching be different? This morning I want to talk to you about the motive for true ministry and service. Jesus gives us some clear instruction here in Matthew chapter 6 to help us understand that we're sincerely and solely serving God and God alone. In the process of serving God, we do minister to people, we do serve people, but first and foremost, we must seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness and trust that He will add all the things that we need in the process. I want to give you three simple thoughts this morning. As you write them down, they all begin with the letter P. If you get them all, there's prizes and gifts afterwards because you've got the alliteration today. But the first part of the story that Jesus teaches us is our priority of service. Our priority of service. Look again, Matthew 6 and verse number 33. But seek ye, what's the word that begins with the letter F there? First. Seek first the kingdom of God. He speaks first of our priority as we seek to be servants of God. One of the true marks of a servant of God is the priorities are in order. As I began to study that word first, I found something interesting. That Jesus used that word first often when he was speaking or when he was teaching. In doing so, you can look at the guidance that he gives to us as somewhat of a test of our priority in seeking the kingdom of God. There are three things that we can learn in our priority of service. Really, the true test of a servant is that he has, number one, the priority of fellowship before worship. The true servant has the priority of fellowship before worship. Now you say, Pastor, where do you find that? Well, you're in Matthew 6. Turn back to Matthew 5 for just a moment and find, if you would please, verse number 23. Matthew 5 and verse 23. Jesus is teaching again, and he says to us, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, here it is, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Jesus teaches us, as servants, we should have first the priority of fellowship before worship. And the context is, as we are worshiping, we are reminded of someone we have wronged, someone who has ought against us. Now, let me pause and give a little pastoral advice to you. After pastoring in the same church for 20 years, I think I have a little bit of license to say this. Beware of those in your ministry who will manipulate you. There's a difference between human manipulation and Holy Spirit conviction. Human manipulation is when someone is perennially and regularly offended by something you do or something you say. I can tell you on any given Sunday, somebody's mad at me by the time the service is over with. And if you're a pastoral ministries major, I want to tell you, as a pastor, you're going to offend people because the gospel at times is an offense. In fact, the Bible tells us, Christ tells us, that offenses will come. There's a difference between human manipulation and Holy Spirit conviction. Human manipulation comes by the form of an email on Monday morning after the Sunday services. But human conviction, or excuse me, Holy Spirit conviction comes as you begin the process of service, the Bible says, and you remember. It's a wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry that He has to our mind. When you consider the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who is able to help us to forget the wrongs that have been done to us, but He also is the one who helps us to remember the wrongs we've done to others. As we serve, there should be the priority of fellowship before worship. And as you begin the process of service, as you begin that ministry, whether it's ministering as an instrumentalist or as a vocalist or as a speaker or a teacher, whatever it may be, as the Holy Spirit brings to your mind that one that you have wronged, the priority of a true servant should be, first, make it right with my brother in fellowship so that I can offer my service in worship. You see, God is concerned about our horizontal relationships before we even approach the vertical relationship with Him. So the first test of our priorities in service is the priority of fellowship before worship. But then there's a second priority test. It's the priority of purity before ministry. The priority of purity before ministry. Take your Bible again and find Matthew 7. You're still in the same neighborhood, but find Matthew chapter 7 and find verse number 1 if you would, please. Matthew 7 and verse number 1. This is the verse that is often quoted by most of the world. It's the verse that they all know, but they never read the entire context of verse number 1. It says this, "Judge not that you be not judged." How many of you have ever heard a friend say that to you? "Don't you judge me. Judge not lest you be judged." Well, that's not what Jesus is teaching, that we cannot judge. We can judge. Now notice how it's to occur, though. Look at this. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, ye shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote, the speck of sawdust that's in thy brother's eye, and you don't consider the beam, the log that is in your own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull that mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye?" Now verse 5 is key. "Thou hypocrite," here it is, First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." There, Christ gives us another instruction of priority, the priority of purity before ministry. Before we attempt to help others, we must first make sure we are pure. Before we attempt to remove the sawdust from someone else's eye, let's make notice of the log that's in our own eye. We must be pure before the Lord. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 6, verse number 1. "Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one." Now notice this. "In the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted." It's the spirit of understanding that we easily could fall prey to the same sin. And in fact, there may be greater sin, just a different style of sin in our heart. It requires that we have purity in our heart. So the true test of a servant is the priority of fellowship before worship. The true test of a servant is that he has the priority of purity before ministry. But then there's the third test of a servant, that he have the priority of the inside before the outside. The test of the servant is the priority of the inside before the outside. Now I want to show you another verse. Look in Matthew chapter 23. You're in Matthew 7. Just keep going to the right and find Matthew 23 and find verse number 25 if you would please. Jesus is speaking to a group of scribes and Pharisees, and he addresses the very issue at hand with the Pharisees. They were concerned with the external while their hearts were wicked. And notice what he says to these Pharisees. Verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first," there it is again, "cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." There he again gives us the priority as we live our life. We must first be clean and pure inside before we are externally clean. And how many times have we seen people that have focused only on the outside, but within their heart is wickedness and bitterness and anger and frustration? It's the same thing that sometimes the Pharisees are guilty of that I'm guilty of. We must be mindful of keeping the inside right before the outside. Really, when you do that, it's then that your ministry will be refreshing. It's then that you have joy in your heart. It's then that you can serve and not be concerned with the externals of life. Your heart's right before God. You're clean and you're pure before Him. My children at home, I have a 16-year-old, two 12-year-olds, and a 9-year-old. We give them chores, and one of the chores we give them to do is to take care of the dishes in the dishwasher. Now, my two boys, my oldest and my youngest, they don't quite grasp how a dishwasher works. How many of you boys understand what men understand what I'm talking about? We're not as in tune with that. The girls get it, but the boys don't get it. When they load the dishwasher, it is always the cup sitting upside right. You know, when you put the cups in, you're supposed to put them upside down so the jets can get up in there and clean it out. And my wife has a habit of making smoothies and all kinds of chocolate smoothies and banana smoothies and all these things, and that stuff gets in the bottom of the cup. So when my sons place the cups in the dishwasher, they leave it upside down, they run the washer, then they come and unload it, and then I come in after a long hot day working outside on the landscaping or something, and I go grab a cup and I take it over the refrigerator and I get some ice cold water to drink to refresh myself, and as I lift that cup up to my face, I see things floating in that water. And what was meant to be refreshing has quickly become repugnant. And the same is true of our ministry. When our inside, our heart is not right, but our outside looks good. Let's be careful about those things that we allow to come into our heart that rob us of the joy of ministry, that rob us of the pleasure and blessing of ministry. We must have the right priority, the priority of fellowship before worship, the priority of purity before ministry, and the priority of the inside being right before the outside. Now let me give you a second thought. Not only our priority as we serve, but secondly, let's notice that Jesus teaches us about our pursuit as we serve. Go back, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33, and notice again the words of Christ. When He speaks here, He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." Seek first the kingdom of God. When you see the word seek, it has the idea of an intentional or deliberate pursuit. It has the idea of deliberateness in action. Going after something with great desire. To endeavor, to search for something. Jesus used the word in Matthew 7, verse number 7. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Jesus used the same word in the illustration of the parable of the lost coin in Luke 15, verse 8. And He said, "Either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it." You see, the word seek has the idea of intentionality. It's not a matter of accident. It's a matter of intent. There is a deliberate pursuit and purpose in seeking and searching. Do you realize that many of the things we enjoy today are the result of intentional, deliberate pursuit? Most of us who are here today, we have a car that we enjoy, but we wouldn't be able to enjoy that car had Charles Goodyear not spent 10 years in poverty and ridicule perfecting the rubber that has made millions of tires, or billions of tires perhaps, that we can be able to ride upon our roads. For those of you in the history class may have had to read a portion of Edward Gibbon's book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. It required that he spend 26 years deliberately pursuing the historical accuracy of the book that he was writing before it was completed. Noah Webster spent 36 years working on his dictionary, crossing the ocean twice, collecting material for it. He had a deliberate pursuit that he did not yield from. He continued faithfully until the task was completed. On a spiritual level, I think of William Carey, the founder of modern missions, labored for 7 years in India before he baptized his first convert. Adoniram Judson was laboring faithfully for 7.5 years in Burma before he saw any progress. And Robert Morrison, a missionary to China, labored 7 years before he baptized his first Chinese convert. David Livingston served 14 years in Africa before he witnessed his first conversion. See, the problem with us is we give up too soon. We live in a fast food world. We want everything instant. Growth doesn't happen instantaneously. Results don't happen overnight. requires that we deliberately, patiently pursue and seek. Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse number 62, no man having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So as you begin your ministry, as you prepare in this time of college experience to go out into the ministry, make certain that you have within you a fire within your belly to seek, to pursue after what God has called you to do. Well, what is it that God has called us to do? Well, let's look again at our text at verse number 33. There is two things that he says we are to seek. Number one, we are to seek first the kingdom of God. That is his rule. We're to seek the rule of God over our lives. I like what Erwin Lutzer says, the great pastor of Moody Church. He says that little phrase, the kingdom of God, does not refer to a location here on earth, but a lifestyle that we live. We are to pray as Jesus taught us, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. When we as servants of God are seeking and pursuing our service for him, we must seek God's rule over our life. The old preacher used to say this, either Jesus is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. It requires that we honestly go to God and say, God, be my govern, or govern and guide me. Be the Lord of my life. Can you honestly say, as the old hymn says, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. We must seek his rule and his authority. But there's a second thing we're to seek. Notice again, Matthew 6, 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're to seek his rule, but we're to secondly to seek his righteousness. Now, what does it mean that we're to seek his righteousness? Does that mean that we have to work for our salvation? Absolutely not. At salvation, I received the righteousness of Christ. The day I was saved, I received his righteousness. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What is the righteousness that I pursue? I submit to you that while you are positionally right before God, there is the practical righteousness of pursuing a sanctified service for God, doing that which is right, living a consecrated holy life. It may be old-fashioned, it may be out of vogue today, but I believe Christians should be distinctively different from the world. And I believe particularly the servants of God should be that. You men and women, as you lead ministries in the days ahead, you must realize that those who are following you will place their level of standard just a little bit below where you are. So it is imperative that you seek that which is right, that you exceed that. You ought to have a desire to be right, to do right, to look right, to live right, to think right, to speak right, to act right. And as Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse number 6, you ought to hunger and thirst for righteousness. The very appetite of your heart is to always do that which is right. So our priority as we serve, but also our pursuit as we serve, those are the two things that we do. But then I want you to notice the final thought, and we'll be finished. I want you to notice his promise to us when we serve. Now, some of you are here this morning and you think, man, I'm going to go into the ministry and I'm going to starve. I'm going to go into the ministry and I'm never going to have anything. And sometimes people have that impression of the ministry. But here is a wonderful promise that you can bank on. Look again, Matthew 6, verse 33. Are you awake this morning? Are you listening this morning? Say amen if you're awake. Amen. Thank you very much. I'm from up in the western part of the state, so we say amen every now and again. So here we go. Look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And notice this. Here's the promise. All these things shall be added unto you. When you have the right priority, when you have the right pursuit, God says, I'll take care of your needs. That's my promise. Now notice what he says when he says all these things. Look back at verse number 32. He says, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father know that you have need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Three times he uses the phrase, all these things. Well, what in the world are all these things that he's talking about? We have to understand the entire context of all the things that he's talking about. And you find that beginning at verse number 27. He says in verse number 25, therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body or what you shall put on. Is not your life more than meat and your body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And are you not much better than they? God promises that if you have the right priority and you have the right pursuit, He promises, number one, to meet the need of food in your life. He says, look at the birds. They don't go out and sow. They don't go reap. They don't have a barn where they store their food, but the Heavenly Father feeds them. And in verse 26, He says, are you not better than they? Are you not better than the very birds of the air? This past week, I had a widow lady email me about a preacher that she had heard on the news who was selling end-time food rations. And the preacher was saying that he received a word of knowledge that President Obama was the last president and whoever comes in is going to become a dictator, which that very well could happen the way it's looking right now. But he's coming in to be a dictator and the economy is going to fall apart and it's necessary that you buy their food rations. And she said, Pastor, what do you think? And I wrote back to her Psalm 37:25. I've been young and I've been old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God promises that He will meet the need of our food. Now, it may not be the finest of steaks. It may be a Big Mac for 99 cents. I don't know. But God meets our need. I don't know. Are Big Macs 99 cents anymore? I'm not even sure. But that sounds good. I'm getting hungry. Let's hurry so we can go grab a Big Mac somewhere. There's a second thought. Not only does He promise to meet the need of our food, but He then promises to meet the need of our fitness. Look at verse number 27. And which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? The word stature refers to one's height. You can't make yourself bigger. You can't make yourself better by worrying about all the things that you're concerned about. There's a lot of people that are worried about their health. And I believe you should take care of yourself, but my life's verse is what the Apostle Paul says, bodily exercise profiteth little. Can I have an amen right there? The truth of the matter is, as best you may try, your body will become frail and you become weaker. I look at you college students, when I was 20, 21 years of age like you are, I was 180 pounds, I was skinny and built and buff, but the problem is my buff turned to fluff when I hit the age of 30. And some of you are laughing right now, but you take a good look because you're going to be here in a few years. It's a process of life. And I know some guys who are all about staying healthy and doing everything they can, and because the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's no doubt about that. And you shouldn't abuse your body in ministry. But wait a minute, this body is temporal. So the purpose of our ministry is to use our body to reach others. And God says, you just be faithful to meet the needs of others and I'll take care of your health. By the way, just as sure as your date of birth is your date of death. We had a man this past week in our church family. Fell over with a stroke. Dead instantly. Such a shock and surprise. God promises us that when He's finished with us, He'll take us home. We trust Him with our fitness, with our health. There's not only the promise that God will meet our need of food, that God will meet our need of fitness, but then God also says that He'll meet the need of our fashion. Look again, if you would, please, at verse number 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these. He says, you have nothing to be concerned about with the clothing you're going to wear. Now, some of you who went in this morning to get ready for class or to come to chapel, you may have looked in the closet and said, I have nothing to wear. But then you had 5, 6 outfits that you could wear instantly. If you're like me, I have the skinny outfit, a medium-sized outfit, and the fat outfit. I'm in the fat outfits right now. I've got more than enough clothing to wear. But we think for some reason that if it's not a certain brand or a certain style, and I believe that we as Americans, the culture has become so wrapped up in brand names and designer clothes that we've made a god out of our clothing rather than worshiping the God who provides us our clothing. In fact, Paul tells us, having food and raiment, let's just be content. But let me finally give you the fourth promise that he gives. When you have the right priority and are seeking the right pursuit, you have the promise of God for food and for fitness and for fashion, but you ultimately have a promise of God about the future. Look at verse 34, if you would, please. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God is faithful. What he started in you, young person, he will accomplish. I've heard this statement said numerous times. Everything will work out in the end. How many of you ever heard that statement? Raise your hand. Max Lucado added an extra portion to that. He said this, everything will work out in the end, but if it's not working out, it's not the end. And if you're here this morning and you think, man, everything's falling apart and nothing is working out and nothing is right, listen, God's not finished yet. He will accomplish his promise in your life. You just continue with the right priority and you continue with the right pursuit. And God promises you a future that he'll bless. I'm reminded of a story that I heard a number of years ago. Something that happened during the reign of Queen Elizabeth. A certain merchant of the great city of London was desired by the queen to go abroad and handle some of her affairs of state. The businessman pleaded and asked to be released from the obligation, for his own business would suffer if he chose to do the queen's business. But Queen Elizabeth replied to her servant and said, "But sir, if you will mind my business, I will mind your business." The same is true for each of us as servants of God. If we mind his business with the right priority, if we mind his business with a pure pursuit, God promises to meet our needs as we rest in him. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for our time together around your word. I pray that you'll take these thoughts and apply them to each of our hearts. May we evaluate the motives of our service. May we recalibrate our priorities. May we be faithful to the proper pursuits. And may we rest in your promise. In Christ's name.